The study guide that goes along with our message this morning is called No Turning Back, and I've got a copy of that here too. And we're talking about being filled with the Spirit and making a commitment. The importance of making a decision to follow Jesus. And this is one of the areas where many people get to that point of thinking about committing their lives, hoping to do it someday, and they never step across the line. They never experience the fullness of God's Spirit. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4, when Jesus is first introduced, you read this verse. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace which is from him who was, and which is, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Seven spirits? You mean the Holy Spirit? There's seven of them? Seven Holy Spirits? What does that mean? You go again to Revelation 5, verse 6, and we read something similar. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Well, let me ask you if you've learned from your prophecy code symbols. Who's the lamb? Jesus is the lamb who was slain. What does a horn represent? Power. Eyes represent knowledge. Jesus talks about if your eye is single, if the blind lead the blind, they fall in the ditch. It's talking about understanding. This lamb with seven eyes and seven horns represents the characteristics of divinity. That God is all-powerful, seven horns. He's all-knowing, he's all-love, in that he's a lamb that was slain. And you know, Christ gave up, I believe, a dimension of his divinity in that Christ took on a human form to save man. One of the characteristics of God the Father, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. Means he can be everywhere all at one time. When Jesus took on a human form, he may have lost that aspect of his divinity because he said, I am leaving that I might be with you all through God the Spirit. Jesus never appeared more than one place at a time, did he? What a sacrifice that would be if that's true. That Jesus sacrificed that aspect of his godness to become a human so he could be with us. Now it talks about the seven spirits of God. You know, there's one clue in the Old Testament that helps us understand this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Does it mean there are seven Holy Spirits? Or are those the seven attributes of the God, of the Spirit of God? Notice how it's worded here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. Now, let's count these for a second here. The Spirit of the Lord, let's call that one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, two. And understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. And might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. And the fear of the Lord, how many is that? Seven. When it talks about the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit has many facets through which he communicates. Sometimes we pray for wisdom. You're praying for the Holy Spirit when you pray for wisdom, aren't you? And you might be praying for power. You might be praying for understanding. These are different facets of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had all of that poured in him. Of course, Christ was God and full of the Spirit, but he received a baptism of the Spirit at his baptism. Isn't that right? To equip him in a special sense for his ministry. You can read in John chapter 3, verse 34, For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, and God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, it's not measured out. He was full, without measure, of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, verse 9 says something similar. For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How full of the Spirit would you like to be? How important God, the Spirit, is one of the persons of the Godhead. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, is how Christ is in you. When he said, I am with you always, wherever you go, how does that happen? Through the Spirit in you. I got to back up and clarify a point. Can a person have the Holy Spirit in different degrees? Yeah. That's why Holy Spirit came on the disciples when they were baptized by John the Baptist. Christ, after he rose from the dead, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. But then again, At Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Then you get to Acts chapter 4. They're filled with the Holy Spirit again. The whole place is shaken. Can the Holy Spirit come in different degrees? It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin, that brings you to the place of baptism where you can be filled with the Holy Spirit to then work for the Lord. So how much of the Holy Spirit do you want? You know, I believe before the Lord returns, He wants to pour out His Spirit on His church. We need to be praying for what they call the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled life. God will give you as much of the Spirit as you are willing to use. Heard about a farmer who had some city slicker, moved to the country, one of his neighbors, and he said, you know, I'd like to have a milk cow so I can get the milk fresh from the cow. The farmer had a couple of extra milk cows, so he sold one of them to the neighbor from the city. After a few weeks, the neighbor came over. He said, you know, that milk cow that you gave me, she's not putting out any milk anymore. And he said, well, are you milking her every day? I said, well, a little bit. He said, what are you saying? He said, well, you know, sometimes for breakfast I just need a cup of milk, so I milk a cup. I said, you know, but for dinner we might need a little more, and so I'd take a little more, and then sometimes we just need a little bit for our coffee, we just milk a little bit for coffee. He says, look, if you want that cow to keep producing milk, you need to get all you can possibly get every time. And sometimes we treat the Lord that way. If we want the fullness of the Spirit, then we need to reach higher. We need to learn to live above the crowd. How about an amazing fact? Some of you maybe who are into mountain climbing, you would know the name Reinhold Messner. He is a legend among mountain climbers for a number of reasons. One is that he's one of the few people alive who climbed all 14 of the mountains in the world that are over 8,000 meters. For English measurements, that would be mountains over 26,000 feet. And it's a very dangerous business. Matter of fact, on one trip, his brother died. It can be treacherous. He started, and many of these he climbed without oxygen. And he believed it was possible to climb Mount Everest without oxygen, which nobody had ever done. They said, a man cannot live up there without oxygen, let alone exercise and exert himself at those elevations. He said, I think he can. He said, I think that if he becomes accustomed to it, that his lungs will adopt and they will be able to extract enough oxygen. I think he can. The doctors tried to do the math on paper. They said, impossible. You'll die up there or you'll have brain damage. But he attempted it. And the morning of his final assault for Everest, he and a partner said they were so deprived of oxygen it took them 2 hours to dress. They do a little bit. They get their strength. They put on a little more clothing. And he said as they made their final ascent towards the summit of Everest, they call it Hillary's Step, they'd walk a few feet, they'd collapse, they'd breathe. They'd get up, take another step or two, collapse, they'd breathe. Storms were coming in. Everything said you should turn back. They said, no, we're either going to make the summit without oxygen or we're going to die trying. Did they make it? 1978, he and a partner made it to the top of Mount Everest without oxygen and back. Some of his family argues that they think he has brain damage just for trying. He did it again alone. One of the only ones who made the summit of Mount Everest solo, and he did it without oxygen the second time. Learn to live above the crowd. Some people say, how can you live the Christian life? There's not just enough spirit available to do it. The devil wants us to think it's impossible. You can do it, friends. God will never ask you to do anything without giving you the power to obey. If you believe the devil can tempt you to sin, but you do not believe that God can keep you from sin, in essence what you're saying is that your devil is more powerful than your God. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He wants us to live a Spirit-filled life. And it is possible for us to walk with Him like Enoch did, like Noah did, like Abraham and Moses did, like Elijah did. And God willing, someday like Elijah, we can be translated when Jesus comes. Amen? We want to learn to live that kind of life. Do not be satisfied for living in the lowlands with the average concept of Christianity. You can be a real Christian. Now we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the danger of procrastination when God calls you and grieving away the Holy Spirit, because many, many people make that mistake. Number one, what is the sin that God cannot forgive? Matthew chapter 12, these are frightening words. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Not in this life or in the life to come. There is a sin that cannot be forgiven. And usually, as soon as I say that, people begin to wonder, have I committed that sin? And I've been approached many times, Pastor Doug, I think I've grieved away the Holy Spirit. Usually the people who call me up and say that, the very fact that their heart is yearning for God is an indicator they haven't grieved away the Holy Spirit, because it's often true that those that have grieved away the Holy Spirit have despaired to the point where they're not even seeking help anymore. Number two, just to give you a little encouragement, what does the Bible say about sin and blasphemy? What can God forgive? Answer, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. So in this same verse where he talks about the unforgivable sin, the Lord is telling us, what kind of sins does God forgive? All manner. Does God forgive lying? Does God forgive adultery?
Yes.
He did for David. Does he forgive murder?
Yes.
He did for Moses. Does God forgive infanticide, killing your children?
Yes.
It gets a little quieter when I ask that question, doesn't it? I mean, understandably so. Did Manasseh kill his children? Made them pass through the fire, but when he prayed and repented, God heard his prayer? Hard to believe. God is so long-suffering. And I know this may be really hard for you. You might choke on this one. But before he was murdered in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer supposedly went through a conversion. And those that say they knew him say he really acted like a Christian. How could someone like that be forgiven? Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of God. Dr. Dobson went to see Ted Bundy in prison before he was executed. He claimed to have experienced a total conversion to Jesus. We'll just have to leave that in the Lord's hands. But you know what that tells me? God is a better forgiver than we are sinners. If Jesus' sacrifice was adequate to die for the sins of the whole world, then is there any one person, man or woman, who can sin more than Jesus can forgive? It's not the nature of the sin, it's not the quantity of the sin that is the unpardonable sin. This is where many people get mixed up. So, for any of you who are going through your litany of sins that you know about, there's some you may not even know about. You might need to pray that prayer, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But in case you're wondering, oh, but Pastor Doug, you don't know what I did. You are not a better sinner than God is a forgiver. The Holy Spirit, if He brings you conviction for that sin, God will not convict you of your sins without providing the remedy. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes called the Holy Ghost. Same thing. John 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He wants to guide us into truth. It's not just to make you feel fuzzy, emotional, ecstatic feelings. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead your mind into truth. God teaches us through the Spirit. It says, and He will show you things to come. Now, have we been learning through the prophecies and the guidance of the Spirit to understand the prophecies, things to come? The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, He will teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So there's a promise that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what Jesus has said. Now this is a very important point. I don't want to rush past. Every now and then I run into people who say, well, Pastor Doug, I know I read in the Bible where it says the Ten Commandments are there and Jesus says we should keep the commandments and you're talking about the Sabbath commandment. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is telling me something different. Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm not under the letter of the law anymore. I'm to be led by the Spirit. And I'm going to keep the Sabbath spiritually. Well, they may be having the Spirit talk to them, but I will tell you one thing. It is not the Spirit of God. I'm not guessing. I'm not even going to be polite about that. Because if any spirit is telling you something that contradicts the Word of God, it is not the Spirit of God. Because it was the Holy Spirit that inspired holy men to write the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is not a hypocrite. He's not going to inspire one thing to be written in the Word of God and then contradict it with His Spirit. He said, His work is to bring to remembrance what I have said. Where do we have the record of what Jesus said? In His Word. So if somebody's telling you, well, the Spirit is leading me somewhere other than what the Word says, that's not God's Spirit. It might be their emotions, it might be their desires, it might be the spirit of the devil. I mean, it could be a whole variety of things, but don't blame that on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will reinforce the Holy Word.
Amen.
They're always in perfect concert together. So this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Notice, does Jesus give the Holy Spirit to everybody? Are there criteria? John 14, verse 15, we've read this many times, but I'm going to keep reading this time. If you love me, what does it say? Now, when you begin a sentence with if, it means that there's some qualifier here. Notice, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will, if you, I will. Do you see something conditional here? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, a helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is a gift that is not given to everybody. God's Spirit will be given to everybody to convict us of our sins, to create within us a yearning for mercy, for holiness. But the Holy Spirit is not given, the power of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is not given to those who are knowingly disobeying the Lord. Because it's a power that you don't put a 10-year-old behind the wheel of a Ferrari. They can't handle it. And those who are not committed to serve God, if they don't understand how to be directed by God, He is not going to give this power to them. You can see in the Bible what happened when God gave too much power to Samson. He used it selfishly. Let me reinforce this. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter said, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that do what?"
Obey.
That obey Him. Amen. So if some people are saying, "I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me prove this now because I speak in tongues." But in their lives, they're knowingly living in disobedience. I don't care how much you can babble in tongues. If you're living in conflict with the commandments of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. We've got a lot of people that say, you know, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. This very cheap, thin, shallow, sloppy, agape version of what it means to be a Christian. I never could forget that. I saw that bumper sticker one day. If you love Jesus, honk your horn. And anyone can honk their horn, right? Not long after that, I saw another bumper sticker, and it said, "If you love Jesus, tithe." Anyone can honk. In other words, if you love Him, prove it. And I know I have some of my friends that say, first thing they want to know, they say, "Doug, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And I say, before I answer that question, how will you measure that? Well, it's evidenced in speaking in tongues. And I say, my Bible tells me that you can tell if someone has the Spirit, not by the gifts of the Spirit, but by the fruits of the Spirit. Did Jesus ever say you'll know them by the gifts? Because the gifts can be counterfeited. He said you'll know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. And you know what the primary fruit of the Spirit is? Obey. God gives His Spirit to those that obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. God gives that power to those who are willing to listen to His Word. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible tells us the other purpose for the Holy Spirit is that we might be witnesses. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is Acts 4:31. Sometimes we think every time they're filled with the Holy Spirit that they speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible says. Only happened 3 times in the whole Bible. Every other time they're filled with the Holy Spirit, something else happens. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. You know, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is that you're willing to share the truth boldly. Amen? Acts 1 verse 8, "And you shall be witnesses unto me." Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth," an expanding circle. Why does he baptize us with the Holy Spirit? So we can demonstrate to our friends with some gesture or vocal sounds that we've got the Holy Spirit. Why does he give us the power of the Spirit? So we can prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that's the most important gift. Prophesy means to preach, to proclaim, to be witnesses, to share. That's what converts people. The devil's got a lot of the Christian church on a detour of what the real purpose for the gift of the Spirit is. Number four, when the Holy Spirit convinces me of sin, what must I do to be forgiven? John, 1 John 1 verse 9. If, there's that word again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some, from the majority. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if God is going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then what kind of confession should there be? I think that we should have a thorough confession. How many here can remember? Are you watching? Can you remember all the sins you've ever committed? Anyone here want to raise their hand and say, "I remember every sin I've ever committed"? Four times, that's all. I can just remember. So how do we confess our sins? I believe that you confess them the way God identifies them. In His law, God summarizes sin several ways. First of all, you've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can say, "Lord, forgive me," and you could summarize it that way. You might want to break it down in two. Some say, "Lord, please forgive me for the sins of commission." That's when you commit a sin, break one of the Ten Commandments. And the sins of omission. You know, sin is not just when you do something wrong. In the judgment, Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, He says He judges them there by the sins of omission. Sins of omission are, "I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was a stranger, you didn't bring me in. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was sick or in prison, you didn't visit me." They didn't do anything wrong. It's what they didn't do right that they're judged for. So you might say, "Lord, forgive me for not only my sins of commission, the things I've committed, but my sins of neglect, the good I've omitted." Or you could just go through the Ten Commandments, and that covers quite a bit, doesn't it? But you can get on your knees and say, "Lord, I've taken your name in vain. I've been a thief. I've squandered the assets like a prodigal son that you've given me. I've been a murderer. I've been angry and gossiped and tried to assassinate people with my tongue." You know, the law is very broad and comprehensive. "I've thought impure thoughts," adultery. And so you could itemize it that way. Be thorough. Plow up the fallow ground. You might water it with your tears. Pray that prayer, "Lord, if there's anything I'm forgetting, search me, try me, lead me in the way everlasting." And then when you confess your sins like that to God, you don't have to confess them to a priest. Priests can't provide that forgiveness. There's a time to confess your sins to each other. If you've offended a brother, tell God and then go to the brother. Amen. Right? Jesus says, "Leave your gift at the altar and then go be reconciled with your brother." A lot of people are wanting forgiveness from God, but they won't be reconciled in their disputes and anger they've got for others. And it could be a family member, it could be another church member. Leave your gift at the altar. You're wasting your time. You go be reconciled with your brother. "All men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Amen? Then come and bring your gift. And you pray that prayer. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're talking about being real Christians, are we not? Amen. This morning? I mean, why would we fool with this stuff called religion unless we're going to have eternal life? I want to get there, don't you, friends? Amen. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. I plan on being there. And so I don't want anybody, I don't want a doctor telling me I've got poison ivy if I've got skin cancer, right? He's not helping you. We want to know, what's it going to take to be well? I want to be saved from my sin. Not in my sin, I want the Lord to save me from my sin. You come to Him just like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just like you are. I want the real thing. Number five, what happens if I do not confess my sins when convicted by the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. First of all, can you cover anything from God? You can flee to the uttermost parts of the earth and be at the bottom of the mountains with Jonah, and God sees you there. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. But whoever confesses and forsakes, you notice it's not just confession. We need to pray that God will give us a willingness to forsake our sins. He will have mercy. And you say, no, Pastor Doug, why would I bother? I can't follow Jesus. You mean I have to turn away from my sins before I'm forgiven? No. Listen, please don't miss this point. You come to Jesus just like you are. You confess your sins. And as soon as you confess your sins, you are forgiven. You get off your knees and then you claim His power to be different. Let me illustrate this in some practical ways. In the Bible, there's a story of 10 lepers that came to Jesus. They said, Son of David, have mercy on me. He said, go show yourselves to the priest and make the offering for cleansing from leprosy. Well, they still had leprosy. Why go and thank God for cleansing from leprosy when you still got leprosy? But they didn't argue with Jesus. They decided, well, He told us to go. We'll go. So these men who are rife with leprosy, they turn and they begin to go. And the Bible says, in going, they were cleansed. Luke chapter 10. In going, they were cleansed. As they began to take steps to do what God had told them to do, a miracle took place. Let me tell you about the 5-minute plan to quit smoking. And by the way, this also works for alcohol and just about any other addiction. I believe in the 5-day plan. I used to conduct them. But I'll give you a 5-minute plan if you're in a hurry. This is what I do. I tell people, I say, first of all, do you believe God wants you to quit smoking? Determine what the will of God is. What's the truth? Yes. I mean, it says on every pack, this is killing you. And you know He doesn't want you to kill yourself. It's defiling. It's a waste of money. No good reason. No nutritional value in cigarettes. It's just a waste. Kiss somebody who's been smoking. It smells like you're licking an ashtray. It's awful. So, it's dirty. Okay? Say, I know God wants me to quit. It's bad for my witness. Will God help you do, here's question two, will God help you do what He asks you to do? Inherent in every command of God is the power to obey. If God says, be thou clean, the same way He said, let there be light, there's creative power in His Word. He will help you do what He's asking you to do, if you believe. Now, here's where it gets tough. You believe He wants you to. Will He help you do what He wants you to do? Yes. Then pray. Ask for deliverance, and then take that step. Throw away your cigarettes. Take your Wild Turkey or Jack Daniels. Pour it down the toilet. Make your toilet an altar. Flush it. Oh, but Doug, it's good whiskey. Can't I sell it? No, no such thing as good whiskey. Can't I give my cigarettes to my buddies? No. What are you going to... support them, be an accomplice in their sin. Set an example. Tell them that. And don't throw them in the garbage can because you'll go looking for them. Throw them away. Pray. And then watch what happens. You will then give God permission because you are taking that first step. Isn't the Bible promised there? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But before that, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Submit yourself therefore to God. This is James chapter 4. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and what will God do? He will draw nigh to you. As soon as you take the steps to draw near to Him, He will run to meet you. When the prodigal son started home, as soon as the father saw him coming, he ran to meet him. Amen. A lot of people don't take the first step, and they go through their whole Christian experience still bound to their addictions. They don't have that Spirit-filled life because they are not taking the steps to obey. Doug, if I keep the Sabbath, I'm going to lose my job. You take the steps. Give God the chance to work a miracle. So many people have missed out on miracles because they won't give God a chance. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, you know, we'd like to stand up right now for the Lord, but the furnace is too hot. When it cools down, then maybe we'll stand up. They stood up even though the furnace was hot, and did God provide a miracle for them? Daniel could have said, you know, I'll pray with my windows open, but those lions are hungry right now. After they feed them, then I'll open my windows. He went when the lions were hungry, and if you don't think so, you read what happened. They pulled Daniel out, and the Bible says that those who accused him were thrown in, and the lions had the mastery of them and broke all of their bones and pieces before they hit the bottom of the den. Those lions were hungry. That fire was hot. It burned the soldiers that threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Red Sea was deep. It drowned the Egyptians. But God's people made it through. Amen. Give Him a chance to work a miracle for you. Amen. Take the first steps and see what He doesn't do for you. He'll break the chains and set you free. Number six. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin or leads me to new truth, when should I act? What's the best time to listen to God's will? As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The best time to listen to God's will is when you're hearing it. He that hath ears. That fellow fits the criteria, doesn't he? He that hath ears, Jesus said, let him hear what the Spirit says. You got ears like John Lomacade. He was making fun of my hair the other day. Where are you, John? One day I was telling folks, John looks a little bit like a car with the doors left open. He said, well, Doug, you look like a convertible. So we have fun with each other. So it's the best time to listen to God's voice is when you're hearing God's voice, right? Answer B. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, let me tell you how the devil operates. Procrastination is one of his most successful ploys. Hell is going to be brimming with people who had good intentions of following the Lord one of these days. They had every intention, but they said, you know, now it's not convenient. I need to think about it some more. I need to cogitate. It's interesting. I need deeper study. And they used all this as self-deluding tactics to procrastinate. The best time to do God's will is when you know God's will. And friends, I've told you many times, whenever you're in doubt, do the safe thing. As I've told you, one reason I'm keeping the Sabbath day is I know when I stand before the Lord in the judgment, the Lord is not going to say, Doug, why did you worship on the seventh day of the week when everybody else was doing something different? I'll say, Lord, because you did. And I'm following you. And He'll have nothing to say because I'm following Him. It's the safe thing to do. And I still have invited people to produce one scripture. I don't mean to be unkind. Just one. One command anywhere in the Bible to keep the first day of the week is the Sabbath. Have we heard any? There isn't any. So do you want to be a Bible Christian? That's the question. And how important are the Ten Commandments? We're not saved by keeping the Sabbath any more than we're saved by keeping the commandment that says don't commit adultery. But do you think we ought to keep that one? Is it legalism to observe the seventh commandment? Why does it suddenly become legalistic to observe the fourth? One deals with our love for our spouse, the other deals with our love for our God. Which is more important? And yet, pastors are saying that one doesn't matter. You don't need to keep thinking about it, or if you're going to think about it, start keeping it while you think about it. You're doing the safe thing. Amen?
Amen.
Following Jesus. Answer C. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. God never tells people to come to Him when it's convenient. He said to Zacchaeus, come now. Make haste. Come down. The Lord calls us. There's an urgency connected with salvation. Amen? You may have heard me share this story before. I can't improve on it, so I use it frequently. Father was sailing through the warm Caribbean waters, just he and his boys, on this summer trip. They were sailors. And at this one stretch of water, he told his boys, he said, you know, it's shallow and warm here, and there's a lot of sharks in this area, because evidently they had a chicken slaughterhouse on one of these Caribbean islands, and the refuse from this slaughterhouse went out into the water, and it was just full of sharks that were very aggressive. He said, whatever you do, don't swim around here and don't fall in the water. Well, the boys weren't paying attention, and they started playing a game of teenage tag on the deck of the boat, and one of them tripped and hit the little cable down by his shin, and he started to totter. He grabbed his brother's t-shirt for balance, and he pulled his brother off into the water with him. Well, the water was warm, and they were good swimmers, but the father was below deck, and he heard the kaplunch when the boys fell in and heard them shouting. He ran up on deck, and the boat was sailing slowly, but it was leaving his boys behind. And they weren't too worried. They saw their dad saw them, and they were blaming each other and dunking each other, and good swimmers. Father dropped the sail and stopped the boat, and not long after he did that, from his vantage point up on the deck, he could see dark shadows. It was clear water. And looking down, he could see dark shadows circling where his boys were, and he knew what they were. They weren't porpoises. And he said, "Boys, I see sharks. Start swimming quickly and calmly back to the boat." Now the boys, that got their attention. But they looked around, and they maybe had watched too much TV, and they thought every time a shark swims, you see a dorsal fin cutting the water. And they said, "You know, Dad teases us sometimes. He's trying to scare us and teach a lesson." They were both absolutely positive Dad was trying to scare them. And they said, "We don't see any sharks. Haven't seen any sharks all day long. Just trying to scare us." So they began to mock their father and say, "Help, shark, help. I think he's got me." And the father saw the sharks were increasing in number and closing the circle. And he said, "Quickly, get back to the boat." The engine wasn't started. He couldn't turn the sailboat around fast enough. He grabbed one of those life rings attached to a rope, and he says, "What's the matter with you guys? There's sharks. Quickly." And he threw it as far as he could. They said, "We don't need your help. We'll get back." Now, the father understood the nature of sharks, and especially when they're aggressive. They can smell one drop of water in 38,000 gallons. One drop of blood, I'm sorry, in 38,000 gallons of water. And they closed their circle. Karen and I have our scuba license. We've dived with sharks before, and most of the time they're pretty passive around the reefs, but in some areas they're aggressive. And they circle their prey before they come in. If they start circling you, that's not a good sign. And once one of them takes a bite and they smell blood, they go into a frenzy of ripping and tearing. The father realized if something didn't happen quickly, he's going to lose his boy. So he went below deck and he got a knife from the galley, came up on deck. He cut his wrists and he dove in the water and swam away from the boat in a different direction. And then the water began to churn and turn red over where the father was. And the boys saw that. Now here's the question. If they decide to stay in the water after their father has laid down his life to provide a way of escape, is there anything more their father can do? After God has sent his son and Jesus has poured out his life and blood to save us from our sin, if we choose to stay in the water, is there anything more he can do? He will not force you to come to him. He will knock at the door. He will plead. He'll show you his nail-pierced hands. But we need to choose to come.
Amen.
People always come up to me later and they say, "Well, Doug, what happened to the boys?" I made the story up. That's up to you. But it's a good story. People are so worried about the boys, and yet it's true. It is true. You're the boys. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay in the water? God gave his son to provide a way of escape. That boat is the church. And if we choose to stay out there with the devil, what more can he do? We need to take the steps. And sometimes it means living above the crowd. Answer D. "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, it's been wonderful. There's a number being baptized for those who are watching here in the D.C. area in connection with these meetings. I trust that some of you are making those decisions, and some of you may be considering baptism, even rebaptism. Please talk to your group leader. Get a new beginning with the Lord. Or if you've not been baptized biblically, you may need to be rebaptized the way Jesus was. Let them know that. We want to have a people who are following the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen? Following the example of Jesus. Another amazing fact. Bats, bumblebees, and buzzards. Did you know that you could put a bat, they are very agile in the air. I used to catch them. Went to summer camp. They called me Doug Bat Catcher instead of Bachelor. But you can take a bat, you can put them in a glass aquarium, take the lid off, they can't fly. Because they can't climb up the sides, and a bat cannot launch itself from the ground. They need to climb and then drop, and then they spread their wings and they start to fly. They're totally helpless. You can put a bumblebee in a glass tumbler. No lid on the top. Try it someday. Drop him in there. He will wear himself out banging. He can only see the horizontal. He will not try to fly up to get out. Some of you have maybe even seen this before. You can take a buzzard. Look very graceful when they're flying. But you put them in a cage, 8 feet by 8 feet, open at the top, they won't even attempt to fly. No matter how you chase them around. Because they need about 12 feet to launch. Totally helpless. But you know, a dove, it's very unique. A dove is one of the few birds that can take off straight up. If you want to get above the crowd, we need the Spirit of God, that dove, to help us go straight up. We live on the horizontal. We compare ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves, and we're trapped. Living like bats and buzzards and bumblebees, right? We need to think like doves and get out of the prison. You can live above the crowd. Don't look around you. Don't let the church and people be your guide. We can't be measuring ourselves by ourselves. Look at Jesus. He is your example. He lived a holy life. You can live a holy life. But you need to come to Him just as you are. Number 7. What solemn warning does God give about the pleading of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 6 verse 3. Genesis 6 verse 3. My Spirit will not always strive with man. This takes us back to the time in the Old Testament when Noah was building the ark. Wickedness of man was great in the earth. In the days of Noah, it will be very much like our day. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. A lot of parallels. Was there a time in the days of Noah when God's Spirit stopped striving? For 120 years, Noah preached with his mouth and with his hammer. By his example, by the way he invested his money, he said, the end is coming. They said, oh, there'll never be a flood. And maybe some people were convicted by the teaching and preaching of Noah. And they thought, yeah, the world is wicked and God probably is going to punish them. But I must have time. But they waited too long. You know, one day the animals got on the ark and Noah made his final heartfelt appeal. And there were probably people in the crowd that said, maybe even helped him build the ark. You know, I'd like to get on. I'm going to get on, but it's not raining yet. I'll wait till it starts raining. And the Bible says God shut the door. And for 7 days, they didn't know it, but they'd committed the unpardonable sin. They were permanently lost, and life went on. They ate, they drank, they married, they builded, but the ark door was locked, and they were on the outside. They never heard Noah plead again. And grieving away the Holy Spirit, committing the unpardonable sin, is where you get to the place where you don't hear the Holy Spirit calling you anymore because you've procrastinated so often, the volume is turned down. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Very dangerous thing to do. Number 8. At what point does the Holy Spirit stop pleading with a person? Sobering scripture, Isaiah 65 verse 12. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you will bow down to the slaughter. Because, he says, this terrible calamity is going to come. When I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. The Lord says, I called, I pled, and you put me off. You know, there is a time when it just gets where you can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore, because you keep pushing it away. And the volume goes down. It's dangerous to procrastinate. Some of you know the story in the Bible of the rich young ruler. It tells us in a couple of Gospels, Matthew, Mark chapter 10, a young man, good man, church-going young man, had a lot of the Bible memorized, wealthy man, successful, looked like God had blessed him. But he knew something was missing. He saw Jesus blessing the children. He saw how different Christ was. And he knew that he did not have that security. He didn't know the Lord. And he ran to Jesus and he threw himself down at Jesus' feet. And he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into life. Oh, by the way, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good. He was saying he was God. You're calling me good master? Only God is good. Do you know who I really am? He said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. What did Jesus say? Well, that's legalistic. Jesus don't say that. Keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Jesus began to itemize the commandments that deal with our relationship with our fellow man. He didn't mention any of the first four. That doesn't mean it's okay to make graven images or worship other gods. This man's problem was with his relationship with his fellow man. And before Christ could even finish the list, he says, I know, that's the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that. I've known that all my life. What do I lack? Jesus said, okay, you want to get serious? Go sell what you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, do you get this? Jesus said to him what he said to Peter, James, and John. He said, you follow me. He was inviting him to be an apostle. I mean, Christ often healed people. He said, go your way. He said, you follow me. The gospel says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He had such great potential, bright, gifted, so many good attributes. But you know, the Bible tells us, very sad record, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Isn't that kind of strange? He went away rich and miserable. Now, I don't think the Lord is necessarily asking us all to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. He might be asking some of you to do that. But he is asking you to give up anything that gets between you and him. Amen. Peter had to walk away from his net, left his nets, left his father in the boat. The Bible tells us that Matthew Levi left his counting booth. Elijah left his farm and his plow and his oxen. Everyone who takes up his cross to follow Jesus has to leave something behind. And anything that's going to come between you and Jesus, let it go, friends. Amen? Amen? Follow him as soon as he calls you. Get right up and follow him. This young man walked away. He never said, no, I'm not going to follow you. He went away. Maybe he was stroking his beard thinking, you know, now's not a good time. I'm waiting for the stock market to come back up again a little bit. And it's just, you never hear from him again. There could be a book in the Bible. There could have been a gospel named after him. He could have changed the world. But he said, not today. Never hear from him again. Number 9. God, through his Holy Spirit, brings light and conviction to every person on earth. What must I do to receive light from the Holy Spirit? If you want that light to expand and intensify, the Bible says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. It grows brighter. How does that happen? Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. The more that you walk in the light that God is giving you, the more light He'll give you. Has He revealed truth to you? Has He revealed truth about health? Some might be thinking, well, you know, Doug, there's other things I want to study about health, and I'd like to understand these things better. Well, do you know about pork yet? Get rid of the pork chops. The Bible says it's an abomination. Maybe you'll learn more about health. But if you're not walking in the light of pork, then what are you worried about vegan yet? You know what I'm saying? And it's that way in everything. If God reveals light to you, walk in the light, and that light will get brighter. He will trust you with more light. But if you can't learn arithmetic with pennies, you're not going to learn it with dollars. Right? So if you walk in the light God has given you, and I've met many people before, they're coming to the meetings, and their faces are shining, they're on fire, they're so excited, they're making changes, but then they hear something, they put on the brakes. Sometimes it's something little. No, I'm not. I don't know about that. And they keep coming to the meetings and their faces change. I see it. And I remember one sister came to me. She says, Brother Doug, you know, I was coming to the meetings. It was so exciting and God was changing my life and I felt the Holy Spirit. He said, now it's just something's changed. You know, ever since you preached on that subject. And I said, sister, are you following what I shared? No, I got a problem with that. I said, do you feel like the light's going out? Yeah. So you better take a stand for what you've learned, or that light you've got will turn into darkness, Jesus says. Walk in the light while you've got the light. Number 10. Can any sin be the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin? Yeah. It can be any sin that you cling to indefinitely. It's the sin for which you will not repent. That's the sin for which you cannot be forgiven. Lucifer's unpardonable sin was pride. It sort of encompassed everything, right? Has Lucifer committed the unpardonable sin? Do we all agree? Yes. With Saul? Oh, his rebellion, his spiritualism, he went to the witch. Judas, his unpardonable sin was greed and covetousness. He sold the Savior for silver. How sad. And there were others. It could be anything. How sad. Some people will go to, they'll lose eternal life for pork chops. Or for Camel cigarettes. Or Camel steak. It could be either one. Number 11. After King David committed a terrible sin, what did he pray? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does God ever withdraw His Spirit? David saw what was happening after he sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah murdered and he tried to create this big cover-up. He knew that God was withdrawing from him until Nathan, acting like the Holy Spirit, the prophet of God, came and said, "Thou art the man." And under tremendous conviction, David realized what the problem was. And he wept and he pled. And a lot of us want to sin like David, but we don't want to repent like David. We often point to David's sin, but we don't point to his repentance. How did David repent? 7 days on his face before God, saying, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Did God answer his prayer? Did he forgive him? Did he fill him with the Spirit? But David used to be full of the Spirit. He recognized God could take the Holy Spirit from me. "Please don't do it, Lord. Forgive me." It's dangerous. It can be eternally lethal for you to presume upon God's grace. Number 12. What serious command did Paul give to the church in Thessalonica? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Quench not the Spirit." Is it possible for us to stifle the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Yeah, it is. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." It's the Holy Spirit that seals the holy law in our hearts and minds. And by refusing to submit, to take those first steps, we can grieve away the Spirit ultimately. That's why Jesus says in Revelation, this is a prophecy seminar, "Remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else." What does that mean? You ever heard your folks say that? It means there are consequences, right? "Or else I will come unto you quickly." When it happens, we always think we're going to get a warning. It'll be sudden. And we won't be prepared. "I'll come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place." That burning of God's Spirit taken out of its place. Can we grieve away the Holy Spirit? You know, it's so dangerous. A lot of us are like that foolish barn builder. God blessed him. And he said, "Oh, I've got a good crop. I'm going to build bigger barns so I can stuff them full of all that I have. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. You got a long life and plenty of time to repent for your prodigal living.' And a voice came from heaven that said, 'Thou fool, this night your soul is required of thee.'" He hadn't planned on that. Number 13. What other shocking statements are made regarding those who reject truth? This is really something to think about, friends. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 12. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why do they perish? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now what does that mean? You mean God is going to delude them? No. When you reject light, what's left? Darkness. When you reject Jesus, who comes in? And if we reject truth, Christ is the truth. You take truth out of the equation and all you have is error. And God will allow you to embrace and believe a lie, and you can be very sincere believing. Doug, you know, I don't know about this Sabbath business, and there's so many good people. How could all of these people be wrong? You know, that's what they said about the religious leaders in Jesus' day. If he was really the Messiah, the leaders would know it. How could they all be wrong? Are you waiting for the truth to be popular? If you keep putting off what is clearly in the Word, you can come to the place where you can become self-deluded and believe a lie. And why do they embrace a lie? "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness," because the truth conflicted with their lives. The truth does not need changing, friends. God sends the truth because we need changing. Amen? Number 14. What wrenching experience will some who have been sent these strong delusions face in the judgment day? Many are going to come. Matthew 7:22 and 23. "In that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We went to church, we held position. In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did many wonderful works. And Christ will declare unto them, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know you. What does iniquity mean there? Lawlessness. They've been living without law. You know, one of the core things we've been sharing in this seminar is that really being a Spirit-filled Christian means that you know what sin is. We got a problem. Sin is a transgression of the law. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And He not only forgives us right where we're at, He then gives us power to live new lives, to not only be hearers, but to be doers of the work. You don't have to be like everyone else, friends. There is enough air up there for you to survive. Don't believe what others are telling you. It's like those unfaithful spies came back from the promised land. They said, we can never make it. We can't take on those giants that live in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb said, you are able. We're able right now. Yes, you can. We better decide, do you believe that we can make it? You can be a Christian. You can follow Jesus. He would not have gone through everything He went through and suffered as He did if it wasn't possible for every one of you to be there. If you believe, all things are possible. Do you believe? You can come to Him right now and you can have a Spirit-filled life. Would you like that?